Please turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Should be fairly easy to find. I'm going to begin the reading at Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 28, and then read down to chapter 6, verse 22. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of men came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in it, in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on it, in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which the breath of breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort, into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of the every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. This chapter 6 is in a really important chapter. And we can think of in Genesis chapter 3 as being a pivotal chapter. We have the God's creation and then the dreadful fall into sin. Well, here we see as chapter 6, as we view, take a step back and view the history of God's redemption, the history of his dealing with men, mankind, and his creation, we get a beautiful picture of God and his work with men, his gracious work with men. So tonight we're going to be just looking at a brief introduction to this narrative, and particularly focusing on, obviously, Noah. And Noah particularly as a type of Christ. And Noah is a type of Christ. The ark that Noah built is a type of Christ. And I hope you understand what I mean, a type. It's a picture or a shadow of what would come. Christ is the Noah is the type. Christ would be the anti-type. And the ark being the same. And Christ is the fulfillment. The focus in all our reading of Scripture should be to find Christ there. And we can do that as we seek to open up these verses in Genesis, beginning with the genealogies and the begets and the deaths here in chapter 5. Such a stark contrast to going through this beautiful creation that God created all things good. And we go to the depths, not only in chapter 3 with the fall of mankind, but getting to the point of what God says about mankind in verse in chapter 6 here. And this is God's perception, his view of man's heart and the mankind at this point. At this point, men were doing great things in the world. Society was being built up. Children were being born. There was marriages and deaths and life and all along sin. And we're going to see how that manifests itself. But from man's perspective, it's kind of like today. You know, how we think everything's so great. Or, you know, if we're looking at a non-Christian perspective, we might think that. But we just marvel sometimes at the inventions and how society's progressing. But we need to remember that it's the important view is what God's view is of mankind and his heart. And we get a clear view here of what God sees, this total depravity in the heart of man. And the focus, of course, that comes out is the actions of man being wicked. This is the wicked. God saw the wickedness of man was great, but it didn't come from the dust. It came from man's heart. God sees the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. And that's where the sin comes out of. So God sees what men don't see. Men saw all the things that were going on in the world, but God saw the wickedness and sin. If we have any doubt about what God thinks of sin, including our sin, we should look at this and we should look into our hearts and we should see how God's hatred for sin is real. It says it grieves him. It grieves him in his heart. But with the best sight of what God thinks of sin is when we see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God thinks of sin. It's manifested in the pouring out of his wrath on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's many lessons here to be learned, but particularly as we look through Noah to Christ, to that type. We even begin to see that in the genealogies here, the birth and parentage of Noah. It says Lamech, and I keep saying Lamech and Lamech, so whichever it is, but it's one of those. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, and the name is significant. As Noah, the word Noah means rest or comfort. And if we are looking for Christ in Noah, we can think of who Christ is and who he promises to be, who he is for the believer, for all believers. He's our rest. He's our comforter. He's all in all. And the goal, the very most blessed position, is for us and anyone to be in Christ, to be in Him. And so that's the key to understanding. We see Lamech lived 100 years, and he gave birth to Noah. Noah's grandfather was Methuselah. Methuselah lived, begot Lamech. And before that, it was Enoch. Another name that should be familiar from this section of Genesis. We saw it in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. But whether it was Enoch, Methuselah, or Lamech, they were all the generations of Noah. And we have to realize that they passed on the truth. Being godly people, they passed on the truth to Noah. And again, wasn't that guaranteed, the godly parentage guarantees salvation for any child, but it's a blessing to have godly parents that pass on the truth of God's word. An encouragement to Christian parents is to be faithful in your duty to teach your children, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And encouragement, a great encouragement, that those things will be in there and God can use them, certainly. So Lamech, the father, Methuselah, the grandfather, and Noah, having been taught and brought up in the truth, says Noah then in verse 32, Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And he became a father at that point. We don't know if he had other children, but it was highlighted there, those three. And so the first thing we'll look at is how sin abounds. And one of the main keys to get from this section of Scripture is that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So if we're focused on the sin and the wickedness of man's heart, we're not going to profit as we should. But we look from the sin to the grace of God. And tonight we'll look at the Noah as an object of the grace of God, not only a type of Christ, but actually an object of God's grace and an example of a believer. And what the result of God's grace setting itself upon, God setting His grace upon a sinner in this mess of sin and wickedness. As God says, He saw, and His judgment is perfect. He saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Before that, in verse 1 of chapter 6, we see how this came about. And we can see here from verse 6, the Lord tells us, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them." So they were the world was beginning to be populated. And we know from the ungodly line of Cain, he was involved in polygamy, more than one marriage. That was not God's purpose, but God did desire that mankind would multiply and fill the face of the earth. It was part of the commission that God had given. Apparently, another thing we can see about the work that Noah had, as it describes his name, rest and comfort. He says, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground is which the Lord has cursed." So there's some sense in which we learn that Lamech was, and maybe Methuselah as well, were involved in agriculture, working the soil. And of course, it was not easy because of sin, because of the curse. And so they had to labor at that. But their toil was real, but their labor as godly men were even more important. So the world becomes populated. And as there always is, there's those who are believers and non-believers in the world. We see them described here in verse 2 as sons of God. But they were either believers that were backslidden totally or unbelievers, which is probably more likely, because they went after the ungodly women. They went after the daughters of men, Canaanite women, maybe, and went after them, not because they had the hidden beauty of the woman who fears God, that inner beauty. They went after the looks the outward beauty. And it says they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. You even get a sense of the will, the strong will there, just taking what they desired rather than following the Word of God, following the Spirit of God, to choose a wife from the godly line or with who was showing fruits of salvation. They went after the ungodly. And, of course, that's something that is always condemned in Scripture. I hope you know that. When believers are warned not to intermarry, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, in Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, we read, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take the daughters of your son. For they not take daughter their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." So we see the consequences here of that choice and that rebellion against the Word of God. Later on in the New Testament, of course, we read in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" It's not very hard to see, I think, if what God means and His purpose and the consequences of that. Many, many, as long as I've been in the church, I've seen the results, the sad results of marrying unbelievers, thinking they can bring them to Christ. And it always works the opposite way. If anything, they draw the believer away from Christ and into more worldliness and things. So we see that that's what happened here. And it's particularly grieving, apparently, to God when that happens. Because you have those who at least profess Christ into marrying and the sin that results. He says in verse 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120. And I believe God is limiting the lifespan there because of sin, to limit the amount of sin that would be committed. And it makes sense that the Lord would do that. So he was not pleased. His spirit, one of the things that God does is he removes the effect, the power of his Holy Spirit. He withdraws it. And if the Spirit isn't blessing the Word of God, if the Spirit isn't striving with man, then there's nothing good going to come about, nothing that's glorifying to God. "There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards the sons of God came into the daughters of men," again reiterating that, "and they bore children to them. Those who were the mighty men were of old and men of renown." I know there's a lot of speculation about giants and Nephilim and all that, but I think you're better off looking at the results of the intermarriage and seeing that the wickedness was great. These were mighty men, but they were mighty men, carnally mighty, strong warriors, hard men and ungodly. They were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Certainly God had a purpose even in that, but again, it proves out as God looks to the heart what they were. Every thought great in the earth, every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil, continually. Continual evil coming from the heart. It's God's word tells us over and over again that it's not the sin that causes us to be sinners, but we're sinners with a sinful heart, and that's why we sin. And so God was sorry. The word sometimes translated repented over his creation. And though we can't fully grasp what that means, doesn't mean that God changed his mind and said, "Oh, I made a mistake." God is infinite and eternal in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He never changes. He never makes a mistake. And yet, there is a sense in which sin grieves God. sin causes him to change a plan, not that he didn't purpose it, but in some sense, he's determined now to go a different course, and that course is judgment. God is determined and will most certainly bring judgment against sin. He can't do otherwise. Our sin, anyone's sin, has to be punished. It's part of God's nature, his holiness and his justice, that he must punish sin. And here we see the plan and purpose of God. He says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and beast, creeping things. Some of you say, hey, creeping things, no, get them out of here. But creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made man. In other words, a repentance. First time that word is used. But there's a better word that's used here for the first time. And where we see the contrast in Scripture, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And it's clear here in this section. He says, I am sorry that I have made them, all of mankind, but, and Pastor Bob always reminds us that two words, but God, infinite in mercy, in grace, but God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's the grace of God. If you see nothing else tonight, we need to see the grace of God in Christ, in our necessity of being in Christ to escape the judgment of God. The judgment of God comes and it is coming. It's on. The wrath of God is upon those who are outside of Christ. There's condemnation for all who are outside of Christ. The key is believing into Christ, making sure that we are in Christ. And so this man, Noah, was saved by grace. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. What better commendation could we get about any human being than what's said about Noah here? Noah being a just man. And really, it's a justified man. Noah, perfect or complete in his generation, walking an upright way, in not in hypocrisy, and walking, of course, with God. Anybody who, in any sense, is godly must walk with God, with Christ. Now, as I've often heard in the sermon that I like to listen to, verse 8 proceeds verse 9. Right? The point being that the grace was necessary to find Noah. That's why I made the title, God's Grace Finds Noah. Not that Noah was good in his generation, the exception to the rule. It's not that he was a just man and a perfect man and walked with God. He found grace simply because God is a God of grace. God's grace found Noah and, in a sense, plucked him out of the cesspool of humanity at that point. And it's key for us to see that. The order is that God's sovereign grace worked in the heart and made Noah what he was. And so it's the focus is on grace, on the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a stark contrast, as stark as we could possibly get, from the darkness of the sin of humanity to the grace of God coming. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And that grace was, we're given an example, an evidence of that grace in the life of Noah. And so Noah was different. God plucked him out of that mass of sin and wickedness. You can turn to in the Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We get more insights into this man, Noah, who is saved, as everyone is saved, by the grace of God. So Hebrews 11, verse 7, says, by faith. How does God save sinners? It's by grace through faith. The means, the instrumentality is the faith that lays hold of Christ, that believes into Christ. And so it says of Noah, by faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, His faith was a genuine saving faith, and it believed the word of God, though he couldn't see what God had promised, what God had said he was going to do. Nothing like that had ever happened. All Noah had to go by was God's word, same as us. Our faith is based on the word of God. We can't see Christ. We can't see the things that God has said he's done and we're going to do. We can see sometimes results. Noah had to walk by faith and live by faith. And it says that there. It says Noah being divinely warned. He was warned by God directly, but it still was the word of God. And so he was warned of things not yet seen. We just read that in verse 3. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made, not made by the things which are visible. We have to believe that God created all this and believe it based on not so-called science or our senses, but on the word of God, believing the word of God. And that's, again, always the case. It's always true that we need to believe the word of God and believing unto the salvation of our souls. So we believe, though we can't see, we walk by faith. Famous section in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. Noah had to do that. Much with much less evidence. It had never rained. So, you know, God had told him that he was going to bring a flood. No, there was never anything like that. But it says he was moved. He acted based on the faith. Faith always works. It works out. It proves itself to be genuine by what we do. Same with Noah here. It says he was moved with godly fear. Next, you could preach a whole sermon on that one, those two words, godly fear. Because the grace of God had found Noah, he feared God. It's not natural for man to fear God. We'd be afraid of God, think of him as a harsh taskmaster, but we're not going to be drawn to him in reverence and love and awe and be willing to come to him. It's the godly fear that he had. And he was aware, had become aware of God's truthfulness in promising judgment. When God said he was going to destroy the world with a flood, Noah believed that. He knew that God was a God of justice. And from his great, I guess, great-grandfather, well, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to bring judgment. That was prophecy. That was going to happen. So when Noah heard that, he believed it. He believed in godly fear. And then he put that faith into action, preparing an ark for the saving of his household. What godly man, truly godly man, is not concerned about his family's spiritual state, the state of his spouse, the state of his children? A godly man will do whatever it takes to promote that godliness, to see that doing what is as much as is possible with us, to see them come, to nurturing his wife, to training his children. And so Noah did the same. He was concerned about other people. He might have understood that God was going to save him as he built the ark and hid in the ark. But he had a godly concern for the salvation of others. That's definite evidence of a true believer. We're concerned not only about us and saving us being saved, but about other people being saved. Think of the thief on the cross. Actually, the thieves on the cross. Because one thief said, save yourself and save us. Or save us and save yourself. All he was concerned about was him coming down off that cross. But the other thief was an object of the same saving grace, the sovereign saving grace. All of a sudden, a radical turn in him. His heart was changed. No longer was he blaspheming, cursing Christ. But now he was looking to Christ in a repentant faith and asking the Lord to save him. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so it was that kind of faith that looked to Christ and that Noah had, that looked to the Redeemer in his faith. Again, Noah knew the reality of the judgment of God. He knew God was telling the truth. He knew that judgment was coming, and it was all according to faith. Again, a faith that didn't come from Noah. Noah, again, is a picture of the believer. We are saved out of the world. We're saved by the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. God plucked as brands from the fire and saved. We see Peter in 2 Peter describing Noah. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." It's the clear word of God speaking of eternal punishment for those who refuse to believe into Christ. It says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness." So because he had this genuine faith and his heart to see others saved, he preached for 120 years and he labored to build this ark. And again, it's a beautiful picture. The ark is a type of Christ, but Noah in his labors to do the work that we needed him to do. It's a picture of the work of Christ, building his church, providing that refuge. But truly, the refuge is not in a church. It's in Christ. The key is being in Christ. We believe into Christ, and we hide ourselves in him. God is most certainly a gracious God who will provides a way of escape. Judgment is coming. Christ is returning. There's no hope. We may die. But there is a door in the burning building. There's one door through which we can escape. There was one door in the ark. And those who fled for refuge fled into that door, and God shut them in. And that's a picture for us, a beautiful picture of us being in Christ. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's so important to see that phrase. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in him, we believe into him, and we have peace and rest and comfort." Christ being the greater than Noah. In the devotion on Christ in Genesis, from Don Fortner, we read, "Because God had set his heart upon Noah from eternity and was determined to be gracious to him, he found a way to save him, even though he resolved to destroy the world. It was grace in God, not goodness in Noah, that saved this man from the flood of God's wrath." Grace is mentioned for the first time by divine purpose. Grace first appears when the sin of man reached its height, its climax. God drew the red line. That was it. But there was grace there. And if to teach us from the beginning that there is nothing in man which causes God to bestow his grace, grace is free. It is sovereign. It is unconditional. The world was lost. It was condemned. It perished. It perished, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's grace found Noah. And Noah's family was blessed because of their association with him. However, and he goes on, Noah is a true picture of grace, the grace of God. Again, coming through the generations, but God, his free sovereign grace, finding that. Then again, just quickly back to Hebrews 7, as we close, you look at that grace, how it manifested and moved and made Noah what he was. And the importance of this, of course, is so we can magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can see clearer the gospel message, where we need to be telling sinners that they're under God's wrath and in danger of eternal punishment. They need to flee from the wrath to come as we go evangelizing. But it's for our hearts and souls as well. We need to remind ourselves that this isn't everything. This world is going to end. We're going to die. The world is going to come to an end. Christ is going to return. Matthew 24 says, 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Shut them in. There was no hope after that. And so there will be no hope when the last believer is in Christ. And then the wrath of God will come upon the world. And so, again, it's a warning to all, to us, to all. It says, speaks about God's long suffering in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. When we read about Noah being a just man and upright in his generation, he was a justified man. You and I are justified in Christ. It's not because we kept the law perfectly or we did anything. It's simply by the justification that comes by faith. It says, for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. It's a picture of God's grace, his long-suffering, his striving with man, preaching by his Spirit through Noah. Christ was preaching through Noah by his Spirit for 120 years, pleading with men and women to flee in for safety into the ark. And that was in a few, it says, 8 souls were saved by water. It's the type of baptism, and not with the good conscience towards God. Again, Noah being a preacher of righteousness. We see that he was justified by his faith. It was not Noah's works that justified him. Romans 3, as it says, we see Noah, a just man in his generation, always perfect in his generation, walking with God. Why? How? It says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is Romans 3, 21 and 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. The key words being in Christ Jesus. To all and on all who believe. That's how Noah was justified. That's how you and I are justified, made right with God. Through the righteous obedience of Christ, his obedience to go to the cross, the shedding of his blood, and our faith in him, imitating Abraham, who was a friend of God. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Well, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. That's the same way here that Noah was justified, was given the righteousness of Christ. It was through faith, the grace that found Noah through faith. And so tonight, as we consider Noah and we consider these truths, let it encourage us in putting our faith into practice and godly fear, realizing that this is serious. These are eternal matters for ourselves, for our families, for those we witness to, bring the gospel to. We need to see the example of Noah, the type of Christ that he was, and his labors and for the Lord. And we'll see how, later on, we'll see how the ark is a type of Christ too. Hinted at it about believing into Christ. The ark is the place of safety. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example we have in Noah of a godly man, made godly by your grace, and how he is a type for us of Christ, doing all he did for our salvation. And Father, we're thankful for the greater than Noah, the greater than Abraham, the greater than David, or even our Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray that, Father, we would have a clear sense of your mercy and goodness. We're thankful where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And, Father, we just thank you for your favor and blessings. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.